come here for the purpose of opening up your Bibles and studying the Word of God together. And I want to encourage you that as we study for just a few moments, that you will get your Bibles out and try what we have to say by the Word of God. In the end, what I say is not important, but what God said is of great importance because we're going to be judged by that in the end. I want to begin by saying I appreciate so very much the invitation to come and to be with the congregation here at Prince Street this week. I enjoy having every opportunity that can be provided for me to preach the gospel, and I certainly am appreciative for the opportunity that you have provided for me this week, each night, as well as the morning classes, and I've enjoyed being here with you very much. I want to express my appreciation for those that have shown hospitality toward me and to my children. Y'all have fed us very well, those that have prepared food in their own home. I realize the time that goes into the preparation of those meals, and that certainly doesn't go unnoticed on my part. I appreciate that a great deal. Appreciate those that have taken us out to eat. I realize the expense and the sacrifice that you make to do that, and so I appreciate that very much. Appreciate the arrangements that were made for us to stay. We had a nice place to stay at the Country Inn, and the arrangements that were made there, I appreciate that very much as well. Appreciate those that have led singing each and every night. Good job has been done in leading of the singing. When singing is good, that makes my job easier. When the people are singing with the spirit, the understanding, and it certainly encourages me, and I appreciate those that have done a good job in doing that. It's been good to be with Jason. I think I met him once before, maybe in a meeting at Searcy. I'm not sure. I believe I did. But it's been good to be with him here this week and to be able to visit with him a little bit. From what I've seen in visiting with him, Jason seems to be a solid young man, and I appreciate so very much the work that he does in the Lord's kingdom. I'm happy for him being here. I'm happy for y'all with him being here, and I hope y'all have a long relationship together in the Lord's kingdom, and I hope it'll be a profitable one. There are a lot of young preachers that I visit with and see that concern me a great deal in terms of the direction they're going, but I've got great confidence in Jason from what I've seen and from what I know from others about his family. As I said, y'all are lucky and wish y'all the very best in y'all's work together. I want to mention that if you find yourself in the Jonesboro area, stop by and visit with us at Northside. It's a little ways off, but in October, at the end of October, I think it's the last weekend in October every year, we have a lectureship. And so even though it's quite a long drive, if you can find your way over there on Saturday morning from about 10 to 11, 11 to 12, we'll have two lectures. We'll break for a little bit and come back and have two more lectures on a theme. And so in a matter of a few hours, you can have four lessons. We have usually three men that come in and speak and preach on a theme. I'm not sure what the theme is this year yet, but come and be with us for that if at all possible. See, the kind of men we have, in a few years, we're going to be having Jason and Bruce both go back over, but we have men that we have confidence in, and the men we have this year, I'm sure, will do a good job as well. If you have your Bibles, we'll be turning to Psalms 119 in verse 59 through verse 60. Psalm 119 and 59 and 60, the psalmist said, "When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments." Here the psalmist, in this great chapter on the Word of God, says that when I take time to think about my ways and to contemplate my life in comparison to your Word, when I see that there's something that I need to do, some command that I need to keep or haven't been keeping, I make haste to turn my feet and to do your commandments. No delay. Not putting that off. There was an urgency in turning his feet to the commandments of God. And that's really what I want to talk about with you for a few moments tonight by borrowing this phrase, hasten and do not delay. What are some things that as Christians and non-Christians alike that you and I need to make some haste in doing and not put off to another time? Let me say first of all this evening, if you're one that's not yet obeyed the gospel, if you stand in need of obeying the gospel tonight, you need to hasten and not delay. You know, when you study through the New Testament, it is obvious that in the cases of conversion that we read of throughout the book of Acts, that those that responded saw an urgency in obeying the gospel. In fact, we don't see individuals saying, "You know what, I'm going to obey, but I'm going to do that later on." There have been a few times in my years of preaching, I've had somebody come up and who saw the need to obey the gospel. You don't ever hear anybody responding, I'm going to do that later on. There was an urgency and obedience to the Lord. I think we see that, for example, in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts and in verse 16. When we read about Saul of Tarsus, when he had was there in the city of Damascus and praying, and Ananias came to him. And Ananias told him what he needed to do in order to become a child of God. And then he said, why are you waiting? Or why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What he said, don't put that off, Saul. If you know what you need to do and you see the need to do it, arise and do that right now. And in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, in one of the other accounts of Saul's conversion, the Bible tells us that when he saw the need, that immediately he arose and he was baptized. Not only do we see the urgency in the case of Saul of Tarsus on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, those that gladly received his word were baptized, and listen, that day were added to them about 3,000 souls. That day, an urgency in the obedience to the gospel. In the case of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, you know the story well of how the prison was broken open by the earthquake, and the jailer thought that the prisoners had escaped, was going to take his own life until Paul and Silas intervened. And then that night they taught him the gospel. And the Bible tells us concerning his obedience that they took him the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and he and all his family were baptized. They could have put that off. They could have decided, you know, why not wait till morning light, and then we'll be baptized. But there was an urgency. That same hour of the night, as soon as he saw the need, he obeyed the gospel. They made haste, and they did not delay. And if your condition is tonight is such that you've not yet rendered obedience to the gospel, that you're not a child of God, you need to realize the urgency in obeying the gospel. You need to do that even this very evening. Let me say there's an urgency in obeying the gospel when you realize that if you haven't done so, you're lost because you're in sin. Of course, we're talking tonight. We talk about being lost or being in sin. We're talking about those that have reached a point in time in their life where they're accountable to God. There is a point in time in life where we are not in a lost condition, nor where we're in a saved condition. We're in a safe condition because we've never sinned. We've never transgressed God's law. We're not accountable to it. It's the age or the point of accountability we sometimes talk about. I think it is that point that Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7. When Paul said, I was alive once without the law, but then the commandment came and sin revived and I died. The context of Romans 7 is a context talking about the law of Moses. Paul didn't live before the law was given on Mount Sinai, but he lived without the law in the sense that he was not accountable to it. It was not applicable to him because he had not yet reached that point in time in his life where he had to answer or was accountable for the things that he did. But then that point came in his life, and sin came to life, or revived, and he died spiritually. When we talk about being lost, we talk about needing to obey the gospel, we're talking about those that have reached that point of accountability in their lives. And when we come to that point, we need to realize that we have all sinned. We've already mentioned this week that the first three chapters of the book of Romans are really establishing the fact that we all need the gospel of Christ. We all needed the Lord and His sacrifice because we have all sinned and transgressed God's law. The Gentiles did in Romans 1. The Jews did in Romans 2. And so the Apostle Paul comes into the third chapter and said that we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, listen, that they are all under sin in verse 9. Then in verse 23 he said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is the urgency in obeying the gospel if you've not done so? The urgency is seen in the fact that we've sinned, and sin has a serious price tag attached to it. There is a hefty price tag to sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul said that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a price attached to sin. And ultimately, the price tag attached to sin is that of eternal damnation. I believe that when Paul talks because it is contrasted with the eternal life that is found in Christ Jesus. It kills us spiritually now, but if it's not taken care of, it will result in us being lost through all eternity. I tell you, if that's the case, then don't you want to take care of that problem of sin? Isn't that something you want to do, not later on, but that you see the urgency in doing that even this very evening? And there's only one way to take care of that problem of sin. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through obedience to the gospel. If you don't obey the gospel, there is no other plan of salvation. The Bible knows nothing of many different ways, and man choosing the one that fits him the best. What the Bible teaches us is that there is but one way. In fact, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles stood before the Sanhedrin council in order to give a defense of themselves, they said, "There is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved." What Paul or what Peter and John are saying in Acts chapter 4 is that it's only through the Lord and only through His way and through His word that one can find salvation from their sin. Hebrews chapter 5, as the Hebrew writer makes the point that Jesus is a perfect priest, a perfect high priest. He said in verse 9 that having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation, the source of eternal salvation to those that obey him. There is no other way but by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the apostle Paul, talking about the coming of the Lord, the judgment day, said there's going to come a time in which the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God, listen, and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens if you don't obey? He said the Lord is going to come in flaming fire and take vengeance on. Surely that's not what you want. You don't want to leave here tonight lost, separated from the Lord. And so if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, you need to hasten to do that. And do not delay. Don't put that off. Why is it that we need to do that immediately? Why not put that off? Well, let me say, first of all, the longer we put it off, the harder it becomes. Once we know what we need to do and we put that off and don't respond, it becomes easier and easier to delay. I remember my granddad telling me many years ago about a man that he studied with when he was preaching in Kentucky back, I think, in the 1950s. But he said he had the opportunity to study with this man, had home Bible studies with him. His wife was a member of the church and he wasn't. And my granddad said, "I never could get him to obey the gospel." And he left there and he still wasn't Christian. And he said years later he came back in a gospel meeting. And by that time the fellow finally had obeyed the gospel. But the fellow said, "Let me tell you about that." He said, "When you were studying with me, I knew immediately I was lost. I knew that I had to do something about it or needed to do something about it." He said, "And I remember the first time as I stood at church after I realized what I needed to do and that I was in a lost condition, and we stood and sung the invitation song," and he said, "and literally I held on to the pew to keep from getting out and obeying." He said, "But you know what happened?" He said, "I noticed as the weeks went by, I loosened my grip. And finally," he said, "I could stand there and spurn the invitation and it didn't bother me at all." And he said, to make a long story short, what had to happen is many years later, his heart had to be re-tenderized again. It had become hardened and calloused. That's why it's so important that when we realize the condition we're in, we don't put that off. In fact, we read of cases in the Bible where individuals said, "I'll do that at another time, perhaps." You remember the story of Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, who came and he heard the Apostle Paul reason about righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come. And the Bible says about Felix's reaction that he trembled or he was alarmed. I think what that tells me is Felix realized he was lost. At least he was concerned about the things that Paul had told him. And yet the Bible says, he said, "Go away. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." And so far as we know, that convenient time never came. If you need to obey the gospel, if you're not a Christian, Tonight, you need to make haste. Don't delay. And furthermore, you need to make haste and not delay, not only because it becomes harder the more we delay, but because you're not assured of another day beyond this one. This is the only day that we know that we have. We know not what a day may bring forth. James condemns those in James chapter 4 who boast as if they know what's going to happen in the days that lay ahead. The condemnation in James chapter 4 is not a condemnation of making plans. It's not a condemnation of them engaging in business and buying and selling and getting gain. But I think he condemns them because they acted as if they were the ones that were in control and did not realize that they weren't sure of another day beyond the one they had. What is our life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I said the other night that one of the experiences I've had far more of than I wished I did in preaching the gospel is that of preaching funerals. I preach more funerals than I can count. And many of those funerals that I have done, some of them, I said that in a period of a few years, I did like 25 funerals over 3 or 4 years, it seemed, of older members in the body of Christ. But I tell you, there were many funerals for older people, but I've done quite a few funerals for people that thought there was going to have another day, too. I remember several years ago, I was preaching in north of Birmingham, Alabama, and my wife answered the phone call, and I could tell that somebody had passed away on the other side. I could tell that somebody had died. But I couldn't tell who it was. In my mind, I started running through the older members that had health difficulties. You know, here's a brother in his 80s. I wonder if he's passed away. I wonder what happened to him. Then I heard a name. The name was Jeff. And I got to think, well, we had a fireman there in the congregation whose name was Jeff. I wonder if he got killed in an accident or something, but it wasn't him. She turned around, and it was a 39-year-old man that dropped dead of a heart attack. Just like that. I'd played basketball with him, by the way, the very night before. We'd gone out with a number of us and played basketball, and that quickly his life was over. I've done funerals and been at funerals for kids that were teenagers, some who died in accidents, others who died of unexpected health problems that they didn't know they had. We're not assured of another day, no matter what your age is. And because of that, there is an urgency in obeying the gospel. Hasten. Don't delay. Don't put that off. But respond even tonight. But I want to tell you, not only do you need to obey, hasten and not delay if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, but you need to hasten and not delay if you need to repent of some sin after you've obeyed the gospel. If there is something tonight as a child of God that is separating you from the Lord, you need to make haste and not delay in getting that correct. It is possible after one has obeyed the gospel to fall away and be lost. All of us that are Christians can relate to the fact that after we have obeyed the gospel, there have been times we have stumbled and sinned. We need to pick ourselves up, and we need to repent of that and take advantage of the sacrifice of Christ that is there to cleanse us from our sin, 1 John chapter 1. But unfortunately, sometimes there are those that get into sin and they don't make the corrections they need to make. They stay in that sin. And when they do so, they have fallen from grace. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul talked about those in Galatians 4 and verse 7 that had fallen from grace. In the book of Acts chapter 8, in verses 29 through verse 23, that should say, on the chart, we read about a man by the name of Simon the sorcerer who obeyed the gospel. And shortly after obeying the gospel, he tried to buy the gift of God with money. And Peter rebuked him for that. He told him his heart was not right with the Lord. And then he told him that what he needed to do was repent of this thy wickedness and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I see that thou art poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. You know what happened to Simon? He had obeyed the gospel, but then he'd gotten right back in the bondage of sin, tangled in the cords of sin. And what he needed to do was repent. Repentance, by the way, means he needed to make up his mind that he was going to turn away from that sin, not live that life any longer, and he was going to make an about face and live the right way as best he could. That's the conditions of repentance. If we confess our sins and repent of those, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's an urgency in doing that. There's an urgency in not putting that off. In fact, I think that's part of the point of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 1 and verse 2, Paul said, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have called you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." I want you to notice what this passage in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 to 2, I believe is saying. He's telling the Corinthians, by the way, don't receive the grace of God in vain. The church at Corinth had some problems. And they had many problems. I've memorized the chapters of 1 Corinthians by the problem that's being dealt with. Whether it's the problem of preachers and, you know, the first four chapters, or the problem of the fornicator in chapter 5, or going to law in chapter 6, and marriage in chapter 7. You just memorize the chapters by the problems that they had that are being dealt with throughout that first epistle. And many of those, by the way, had responded and repented. There were others that had not. But Paul here in verse 1 is saying, I want you to work us together. I plead with you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't make your obedience, your submission to the Lord something that's in vain by continuing in sin or not turning away from your sin and to the Lord. And Paul then quotes Isaiah 49 and verse 8. "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." If I understand the context of Isaiah 49 correctly, Isaiah was discussing the Lord's servant, the Messiah. And what he's saying is, in that time of the Messiah, when the Messiah would be given as a covenant to help his people, that is the favorable and acceptable time when God would hear and help his servant. And the Messiah would be given as a covenant to his people. And this is the time Isaiah was talking about, the time of salvation, the time of the Christ. But when that time ends, when the Lord returns, the time for salvation is going to be over. That the time to render obedience to the gospel is going to be over. No more of a time to repent of things. And so, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 26, we're familiar with verse 25, that talks about not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the matter of some is. But verse 26 just simply says, if we go on sinning deliberately, there no longer remains a sacrifice for us. In other words, if you reject Christ, if you reject the Lord's servant, the Christ, there is nowhere else to turn for salvation. There's not going to be a later time when you can respond in obedience. So you need to take advantage of this time that we're in now and repent. Make things right. This is the time of salvation. You and I live in that time. But when we have forsaken that and turned back into sin, there's an urgency in making things right. Let me say, the urgency is seen in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through verse 26. Do you remember in that passage where Jesus talks about somebody that has something against them? Some sin or aught against a brother? And what he says in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5 is, if there's something you need to take care of, then you leave that sacrifice right there and you go take care of that, and you do so immediately. Look at verse 23. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison." You know what he's saying? It's so urgent that if you've got that gift right there, and then you remember somebody has something against you, leave it right there, and you go make the correction. Let me say, why is there an urgency in doing that? For exactly the same reason there's an urgency in obeying the gospel to begin with. Sin has an ability to callous the heart. Have you ever known somebody that perhaps you once respected as a servant of the Lord, a faithful Christian, and they've fallen away? Then maybe you see them many years later and you wonder, how did they get so far? How did they get from where they used to be to where they are now? And the answer is that sin has the ability to callous our hearts And the longer we stay in it, the easier it is to stay there. And then the easier it is to get further and further and further away from the Lord. Sin has an ability to harden our heart. If you've got something against you, you need to take care of it even tonight. There's an urgency in doing that. If you need to repent, now is the time. But not only do you need to hasten and not delay, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to repent, you need to hasten and not delay if you need to get your priorities in order. If we need to get our priorities in order, we need to hasten and not delay in doing that. Because we don't know when the time may run out about getting those priorities in order. I'm reminded of the story of the rich fool of Luke 12. The rich fool of Luke 12 had a bumper crop. And he decided after having that bumper crop that he was going to take his ease and eat, drink, and be married. He tore down his barns. He built greater barns. And in all of that planning that rich fool did, he never once mentions God. He never once mentioned serving the Lord. There was nothing wrong with that bumper crop that he had. There was nothing inherently wrong with him tearing down a barn and building a bigger barn. But what he did is he never included God in his plans, nor did he think about others, by the way, and what he might do with the things that he had. He was very self-centered in his thinking. But what I want you to notice in the story of that rich fool is that the sin was not in his prosperity, but his priorities, and he never got a chance to get those priorities straightened out before his soul was required of him. In verse 20 of that text, God said, "Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then who will those things be that you have, that he had accumulated, that he had?" He never had an opportunity to get his priorities in order because the Lord came before he did so. Let me ask you a question. What are your priorities? What are your priorities? What is most important to you? The Bible tells us what our priorities should be. We should seek the kingdom of God first and above everything else in life. Matthew 6 and verse 33. We need to put God before all relationships. We talked earlier this week about Luke chapter 15 and verses 25 through verse 33. That he has to be more important than our family, more important even than our own life. And that if we don't hate our father and mother, or love them less than we love the Lord, then we're not worthy to be the disciple of the Lord, or a disciple of the Lord. What are your priorities? What is the most important thing to you? You ever heard somebody say, "Well, I know I need to do better about serving the Lord. I need to do better in my attendance. I know I need to do better at studying the Bible or praying, and I'm going to do that. As soon as I get through this job here, as soon as I get finished doing it, I'm going to get that in order." And they delay. And invariably when we delay, we never get around to getting the priorities in the proper order that they need to be. And we never know, but that, like that rich fool, that our soul may be required of us before we have the opportunity to do so. We need to hasten and not delay in putting the Lord in the proper place in our lives. See, what I think is the problem sometimes with many of us in the body of Christ, it is not the fact that the Lord doesn't have a place in our life, it is the fact that the Lord doesn't have the place in our lives. Now, that we give him a place, but have we really given him the place, the top priority in our service above everything else? Let me just say, in terms of getting our priorities in order, we need to do that while we are young. We've talked a good bit this week about the young and raising our children up in the right way and teaching them about marriage. But you know, one thing I think that young people need to know is that youth is the time when they need to begin their service to God. Get your priorities in order now while you are young. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Youth is a peculiar time in life. It's a wonderful time in life. And I think what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 is enjoy being young. Rejoice in your youth. It's going to pass by a lot quicker than you thought it was. But also remember that in every decision you make, while you need to enjoy being young, Remember, there's a judgment day that is going to come where you give an account to God for the life that you've lived. And there has never a better time to get things in the proper perspective and the proper order than while you are young. I said earlier, I've had the opportunity to preach many funerals. I've also had the opportunity to be present when many people have passed away. And I've been with people during the latter days of their life. And I tell you what I've never had happen to. I've never said at the bedside of somebody dying, have them turn over and look at me and say, Mike, you know what? I just wish I could go back. When I was young, I served the Lord. And I made Him a priority in my life. And I tried to pursue spiritual things. And you know, if I could just go back, I wished I had sinned a little more. I wish I had spent a little more time pursuing earthly pursuits. Maybe I wished I had made money my goal. If I could go back, I'd pursue those other things. But I have had more than one turn to me in those days and say, you know what, I regret that I didn't give God my life sooner. I wished if I could go back, I'd begin to serve God in the days of my youth. One of my best friends that I had in terms of the members of the body of Christ, he was an older man in the first congregation I preached in. He didn't obey the gospel until he was in his 70s. His wife had been a faithful Christian for many years. In fact, he not only was he not a Christian, I might add this, he was somewhat antagonistic toward the truth. He's the kind of individual that wouldn't drive his wife to services, and so she'd walk down the mountain every Sunday to be present. And it's that kind of example, I believe, that eventually would lead to his obedience to the gospel. But I remember being present one Sunday night, and they called on him to lead in prayer. And he had two sons that were in the audience. They were older men by that time, in their 50s or 60s at that point in time in their life. And they never had obeyed the gospel. And I remember him praying with tears running down his eyes, Lord, I'm sorry I wasted so many years. I wished I could go back and serve you and set the proper kind of example for my sons that are present here tonight. Maybe if I had done that, maybe they would have seen the need to serve the Lord too. Maybe they would have obeyed the gospel. You see, he waited too long in his own mind. Let me just say, I'm not talking about whether or not he's saved or not. One can come at the last hour, and I believe they're sincere. They enjoy the blessing to salvation like one that has responded early in their life. I'm not talking about whether or not they are pleasing unto the Lord, but I'm saying he realized there were lost opportunities that he could never recover. And the same thing is true with you and me. There's never going to be another time for us, a better time for us to get our priorities in order than to do so even tonight. If they're out of order, if there are things we're putting before the Lord, then we need to make haste, not delay. Get them in the proper order. Put the Lord where He belongs at the very first thing in our life. But let me say, I need to hasten and not delay if I need to exhort a brother. If there's a brother or sister that you're aware of that's part of this congregation, are part of the congregation of which you're a member that needs to be exhorted, who is unfaithful to the Lord, or maybe not unfaithful, but whose faith you see struggling, we need to exhort them. We need to encourage them, and there needs to be an urgency in doing that. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and verses 12 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer said, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In fact, I'm confident that if you were to go through chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, as he goes back to the days of rebellion or days of provocation, one of the key words in that entire chapter is the word today. Don't delay. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in the day of rebellion. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sometimes there are responsibilities we have toward others, and we allow ourselves to procrastinate meeting those responsibilities and exhorting them while the opportunity is provided. There was one time it was a brother. He was not an unfaithful brother, but there was a man that was a pillar in one of the churches I had labored with in Alabama. And I remember that they had placed him in the hospital. He was a great encourager to me. But they called me and they said, he's in the hospital. And he had been diagnosed with some form of cancer. I believe it was liver cancer. And they said that he's got, they think he will live for several weeks, but not much longer than that. It was late in the day, and I remember turning to my wife and saying, you know what, I need to go see him, but you know what, I'm going to do that tomorrow. I'm going to get up tomorrow and go do that. I'm not going to go right now. I was laying in bed about 4 o'clock that morning, and the phone rang, and I picked it up, and he passed away. The opportunity was gone. Now, he was a faithful servant of the Lord. I would like to have seen him one last time. I would like to have been there too and prayed with him as he faced those last days. But let me just say, the same thing can happen to other individuals as well. And sometimes we're bad to say, I know that I need to talk to so-and-so about their spiritual condition. And we delay and we put that off. Sometimes churches, particularly in the absence of elders, are bad to do that when it comes to exercising church discipline that needs to be administered in order to try to rescue us. So we keep putting that off and putting that off. And what happens, and I think this is what the Hebrew writer is saying, is it's easier and easier then for that person to become hardened and calloused in their condition. I have a responsibility toward my brethren to be sure a brother is not deceived by sin. Sin is deceptive. The devil's a great liar. And he can present sin in such a beautiful package that even people sometimes that know better end up falling prey to it. And sometimes, by the way, I think it's very easy for us sometimes when there's a brother in sin that has done something that we think he should know better than, I think it's very easy for us to reason that there's nothing I can do. Because, you know, he knew better than that. I can't tell him anything he didn't already know. But don't ever underestimate the value of even encouraging and talking to someone like that. David, for example. I think David knew all along adultery was wrong. You'd ask David. David would have told you that. David knew that sending Uriah out in the very forefront of the battle was wrong. David knew all of those things were sin. In fact, When Nathan came to David and he related that story of the man that took that ewe lamb that from his neighbor that had the, he had vast flocks. His neighbor had one little ewe lamb that was like a daughter to him. He took that lamb and slayed it in order to feed it to a guest. David immediately upon hearing that story said, a man like that's not fit to live. He ought to be put to death. But he had a friend in Nathan that was willing to look at him and say, David, you're the man. You're the one. Sometimes people that know better, sometimes people that are well aware of sin and the consequences of sin need a friend that is willing to exhort and plead with them to get out of that situation. I've often wondered, where would David be without that? How long would that sin have been? I don't know the answer, but would he have continued on in that? How long would things have continued if somebody hadn't exhorted him and done so when he did? The reality is all of us need help in getting to heaven. There's not a person here that doesn't need help and encouragement from other people. You look at the great characters of the Bible. Men whose faith we admire and we seek to imitate, and they had others that were there to encourage. The Apostle Paul, the spreading of the gospel, the work that he did. Where would Paul have been without a Barnabas? Who in Acts chapter 9, when he came and he tried to place membership at the church at Jerusalem, the brethren at Jerusalem said, I'm not sure about that. Now I understand that. You can understand their reaction, can you not? Considering the fact that he'd once been a persecutor of the church, and there was a Barnabas that stepped up and said, I've heard about him and his faith. Or the Barnabas that went back in Acts chapter 11 and got Saul and brought him to Antioch to encourage him. Where would John Mark be without a Barnabas? Paul and Barnabas parted ways because the dissension became so great over John Mark. The kingdom of God, I think, ultimately was benefited by that, by the way, as they split their ways and two teams now went preaching the gospel. I don't believe either one of that allowed it to destroy their relationship with one another's brothers and sisters in Christ. But I find it so interesting that when Paul wrote his very last epistle in 2 Timothy, he said, get Mark and bring him to me, for he's useful for me for the ministry. This man had become a useful part of the kingdom of God. Where would Peter be without a Paul willing to withstand him to the face when he was to be blamed in Galatians chapter 2. We could go on looking at examples like that. The reality is we all need help in getting to heaven. We need individuals to exhort, individuals to reprove and encourage us. And when we see the need to do that, don't delay. Don't put that off, but hasten. Make haste and do not delay. And finally tonight, brethren, we need to make haste and not delay in teaching and in disciplining our children. I'm not going to talk a great deal about that because we talked about it another time. But we need to make haste and not delay when it comes to the rearing of our children. There's an urgency in the rearing of our children. The Bible, I think, it tells us that over and over again. He who loves him disciplines him promptly, the Bible says. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 we talked about the other night. But it just simply says, start children off the way they should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart. You get that start early in life. You make haste in doing that. I think the mistake, and I said this the other night, that too many parents have made is they've waited too long to try to guide their children. The older my children get, the more I realize the time I have with them is precious. Not all of them. My oldest is a senior in high school this year, and he'll be in college. And it seems like yesterday we brought him home from the hospital. And somehow all that time has passed, and it's passed very quickly. One of the reasons, by the way, I like to bring him with me when I come like I have this week, is I realize those times are coming to a close. And when you think about it in terms of their life, there is that short window of about 18 years that we have to try to guide and discipline them so that they grow up to be the kind of people God wants them to be. And I tell you, if that's the case, brethren, we got to make haste and not delay. I remember one time a lady told me, she had her son, he was about to, grandson, she was actually raised about 11, 12 years old, and she called me and she said, his granddad passed away and died, and said, we're going to the funeral, said, but don't mention anything to him at all about heaven or hell. We haven't told him about that. We haven't told him about that. Well, he said in the audience, where I think he bound to hear something about heaven or hell somewhere along the line. But the point was, he was getting to a point where they needed to be emphasizing to him the importance of serving because there's a heaven. And said, we don't want him to know about that. Just sometimes I hear Christians that have children, and it is fine, and I try to shelter my children as much as I can in some ways, but we also have to prepare them for the fact that we live in a world of sin and temptation. And sometimes I see parents that have children that are 13 and 14 years old, and they don't want to talk to them about the sin of fornication and maintaining their sexual purity. Brethren, the devil's not waiting to do his job. We best not wait to do ours. We've got to tell them how to maintain that purity and how to make the right kind of decisions. There's an urgency in that. And children learn far more early on than sometimes we give them credit. Young preacher Timothy was commended because from childhood he had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise in salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Those early years are so important in guiding our children. When you have young children, make haste and don't delay. The days are evil. Redeeming the time for the days, or you better make the best use of your time you have. Because the world we live in is a world of sin and wickedness. And as I said, the devil is not going to wait to do his job. And I'll give the devil this. The job he does well. What he does well. And if we don't do our job well, then it may be that we lose the battle. Hasten, don't delay. There's an urgency in the rearing of your children. Like David, when we look at the commandments of God, and we see that there are things that we need to do, our attitude toward obeying the Lord should never be an attitude that says, you know what, I'm going to get around to that, and I'm going to do that. But instead, our attitude should be like that of the psalmist. Make haste, don't delay. If you've not obeyed the gospel tonight, make haste and don't delay in doing that. That this may be the last opportunity that you have. We don't have another assurance that there's going to be another day or another hour. If you're not a Christian, Are you willing to make the decision to leave your sin behind in repentance? Confess your faith in Jesus Christ and be buried in the waters of baptism. If you do that tonight, your sins will be washed away. Let me ask you this question. When you consider what sin is and what it does, we've talked this week about what it's compared to. Why would you want to keep it another day? Why not take care of it even tonight and have that sin washed away and go home tonight and lay your head down on your pillow with the wonderful thought that if this life was to come to a close, your home would be in heaven. If your condition is such that you've done that, but you've wandered away from the Lord, then you need to make corrections tonight. If it's something you've done of a private nature, take it, Lord, in a private place. Or if it's something that you've committed against an individual, you can take it to them. But if it's something that's publicly known, or something with which you want to request the prayers of the congregation here on your behalf, then you can make that known this evening. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you for God to forgive you. And He will if you're sincere in turning from it. No matter what your need is, if you need to make things right, make haste and do not delay. Respond even right now.